Well, thanks, Grant and Judy, for reading those scriptures to us. Please do keep your Bibles open at Acts chapter 10, 11. We'll be looking at that in a moment. And let's pray together. Our gracious God and Father, as we come to look at the subject of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we pray that you would show us wonderful things from your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
I hope you've all got the handout. This is for those who are visitors here this morning, we're in a little series on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And as I said, you can see from the handout, we're thinking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was when I was at university that I first came across people speaking about being baptized by the Holy Spirit. And I have to say, it rather threw me. Here were believers saying that they'd had this Holy Spirit baptism and that it made such a difference to their lives. They knew God better, they loved him more, they were more effective in praying, and they now spoke in tongues, an unintelligible sort of heavenly language. Clearly these Christians were alive and committed, and I was left feeling uneasy and confused. Was there something deficient about my Christian experience? I love Jesus. I knew my sins had been forgiven. But was I missing out on something else? These Christians certainly gave me the impression I was missing out on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What a relief it was to discover later that I had been baptized by the Holy Spirit, along with all Christian believers, and that I had received in Jesus Christ all the fullness of God. But I have to say, for a while, I was shaken. Now, I don't think I'm alone in this. In fact, I know that I'm not alone in this. But I was speaking to somebody just this last week, who'd had a similar experience of having their competence shaken. And I'm also aware that people have had varying differences, experiences of God at work in their lives. Some of us will have had extraordinary, life-changing experiences. Others of us will have had no, what we other people call, a religious experience. And it's because of these varying experiences, or lack of them, that it's actually vital that we get our thinking straight. Sadly, over this issue of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and other related matters, Christians have become sometimes suspicious of one another and have formed various sort of camps. And it has to be said, it is absolutely tragic that within the kind of the evangelical world, that is kind of Bible-believing, Bible-teaching churches, that there is division on this issue. And I think actually the main cause for this division, or certainly what's not helping it, is a lack of kind of biblical thinking and a failure to understand our experiences properly in the light of God's word. So that is what we're seeking to do. And as we prayed earlier, we're praying that God, as we look at these scriptures together, will speak to our hearts and minds so that our thinking, as well as our living, might be brought under his rule. Now you can see from the handout, there are seven references to the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And I listed them all. The first four, each taken from the Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, they all mention, are from John the Baptist's preaching. And each of the gospel writers make the point how John the Baptist distinguished his ministry from that of Jesus. He simply baptizes people with water, but Jesus will baptize people with the Holy Spirit. The next reference comes in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, where Jesus is speaking to his disciples just before his ascension. And he promises them that they will be baptized by the Holy Spirit, as John had taught. And that promise is fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out onto the apostles and the other disciples with them. The next reference is in Acts chapter 11, which we've just read. And here Peter is recounting to the Christians in Antioch what happened when Cornelius was converted. And again there, he's referring back to what happened at Pentecost. The final reference is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, which we'll be looking at in a bit more detail in a moment, which comes in the passage about the gifts of the Spirit, in which Paul is making the point that there is no elitism, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. So those are all the references to the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And what I'm going to do now is ask and answer four questions. And the first question is this: who baptizes with the Holy Spirit? And the answer is obvious. It is Jesus. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is brought about in people's lives by Jesus. Now, here is another example of the importance of not driving a wedge between the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Lord Jesus. In the last 2 weeks, we've been reminded that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God the Father and of God the Son. So to receive the Holy Spirit is to receive Christ, and to receive Christ is to receive his Holy Spirit. Ever since his ascension, the Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. That's where Jesus is physically now, the God-man, Jesus Christ. But spiritually, Jesus comes and dwells in his people by his Holy Spirit, whom he has poured out on them. When I take a wedding, just after the couple have made their vows, my right hand clasps their two right hands together, and I say these words: that which God has joined together, let that no one put asunder. And I feel the same should be said about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus and the person and work of the Holy Spirit. That which God has joined together, let not man divide or put asunder. We can't drive a wedge, and so we mustn't drive a wedge between different members of the Godhead. It is Jesus who baptizes believers with his Holy Spirit. But that still leaves a question. What exactly is Holy Spirit baptism? And the answer is, it is simply the giving of the Holy Spirit by Jesus to his disciples. And that is what happened in Acts chapter 2, on that day of Pentecost. And we mustn't get kind of sidetracked by the phenomena of that first giving of the Holy Spirit by Jesus on the day of Pentecost. To be baptized by the Spirit is to receive and be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Let me kind of demonstrate that from that passage, Acts 10 and 11, which we just looked at. So this all just happens just after Cornelius is being converted. So as Peter preaches the gospel to him, Cornelius and his household, we're told, are baptized with the Holy Spirit, just as the disciples had been on the day of Pentecost. Now, this was a unique event. The first Gentile, the first kind of non-Jewish convert. And as such, the receiving of the Holy Spirit by Cornelius and his household was marked by them speaking in tongues, in those different languages here, to show that the Gentiles had received the same gift from God that the apostles and those first disciples had. But look how Peter describes this baptism of the Holy Spirit in chapter 10, verse 47. Do you see? Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? Because they have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." And then if you look over the page to chapter 11, verse 15, where Peter is describing the same events, he says, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he'd come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered with what the Lord Jesus had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God?" So do you see that? To be baptized by the Holy Spirit is the same thing as receiving the Holy Spirit. And for somebody to receive the Holy Spirit is part and parcel of what it means to be a converted person, a true believer. And this is again something that we see on the day of Pentecost. So turn back, will you, to Acts chapter 2. As I say, we're going to be flicking around our Bibles, but just in the book of Acts. So Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Have you all got that? Now, in a sense, we could say that those first disciples of Jesus before the day of Pentecost were in a unique position, because although they were true believers and converted people, they had not received the Holy Spirit. But then the Holy Spirit fell upon them on the day of Pentecost. And if you remember, Peter preached his great sermon about Jesus, and he finished with this, I'll actually read from verse 36. He finished with his punchline, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Now notice how Peter there puts the gift of the Holy Spirit and forgiveness of sins together. They go hand in hand. And here again, that which God has joined together, let not man put asunder. The giving or baptism of the Holy Spirit is part and parcel of what theologians call a regeneration, or others we might call becoming a Christian or being converted or forgiveness of sins. They're all different aspects of the same thing. What it means to be saved, to become a Christian, to be a true believer in Christ. And we see exactly the same holding together of forgiveness and the giving of the Holy Spirit in that reference in Titus. So if you look at the handout, you'll see a reference from Paul's letter to Titus. Let me read it to you. "But when the kindness of love our God, when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy." And how did he save us? "He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit." That's how we're saved. whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, being declared a righteous in God's sight, that's what it means to be justified, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Do you see how that all put together, the work of Christ our Saviour, with the giving of the Holy Spirit, being justified, and also being the washing and rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So baptism of the Holy Spirit is simply the giving, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the lives of a believer by Jesus to those who have put their trust in him. And it goes hand in hand with forgiveness of sins and every other aspect of conversion, of somebody becoming a Christian. And this leads me on very naturally to our third question, which is, when is someone baptized by the Holy Spirit? Well, as you've already seen, it happens right at the very beginning when somebody is converted. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is not what Pentecostal Christians have traditionally claimed, a second stage thing that happens after conversion. But here we must look at a couple of passages from Acts, which give the impression that in some cases at least, the giving of the Holy Spirit can be, it is, a subsequent to somebody becoming a Christian. And the first of those passages is in Acts chapter 8. So turn over to Acts chapter 8 on page 1101. And we're looking at the incident of both Mark's kind of Simon the sorcerer. Now what's happened here is that Philip, again under the work of the Holy Spirit, has preached the gospel in Samaria. Samaria is where Samaritans live. And people have become Christians. And I'll pick up the story in verse 14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, at first reading, that flies in the face of what I've just said, doesn't it? But here we learn a very important principle in handling the Bible. You have to be very careful about deriving doctrine from passages in the Bible that are describing events, like this one, unless there is an explanation that goes along with it. Just because something happened that we read about in the Gospels or that we read about in Acts doesn't mean it will necessarily that it will be done now. Let me give you examples of that. For instance, just because Matthias was chosen to replace Judas as an apostle through lots is not setting down a principle that by that's how all church leaders should be decided by the flick of a coin. Similarly, the striking down by God of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 for lying is not laying down a precedent that all those who tell lies will be immediately struck down by God. Now, you have to read and understand each passage in its context. And what we have here in Acts chapter 8 is not a normal situation, but an exceptional one. See, this is the first time that the gospel has gone to Samaria. And many of us will be aware that despite their kind of common heritage, there was this great kind of hatred and animosity between Jews and Samaritans. You read about it in the Gospels. They would have nothing to do with each other. And so there was always the danger that right at the very beginning, when the gospel was preached to Samaria, the Samaritans, that they could develop a separate Samaritan church and a Jewish church. But because, under the providence of God, the Samaritan Christians received the Holy Spirit through the laying on of the apostles' hands, it showed the Samaritan Christians that they needed to be in fellowship with the apostles, and that actually the gospel was, they were the authoritative teachers of the gospel. It also showed the Jewish Christians that the Samaritans were just as much believers as they were, since they too had received the Holy Spirit. And it is remarkable that we never read of a split or any issue between there being kind of Samaritan Christians and kind of Jewish Christians, the tension between them. And that didn't happen. Because of this extraordinary, exceptional event that we read here in Acts chapter 8. The only other occasion when it seems that the Holy Spirit was given at a second stage is in Acts chapter 19. Do you want to turn over to that? It's on page 1115. And I'll pick up, read from verse 1. So chapter 19, verse 1. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism." That's, in other words, John the Baptist's baptism. They replied, Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Now, this is another passage that Pentecostal Christians appeal to support their position of a two-stage process in conversion. But it appears that these disciples were not disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ at all. They were disciples of John the Baptist. We forget that John the Baptist was a huge character in the ancient world. I mean, the crowds that came out to see him in the wilderness were all over Israel at that time. And here we read that there was a band of his disciples, his followers, there in Ephesus. But clearly they knew very little about the Lord Jesus. And it's only when they were baptized into Jesus, had been taught about Jesus by Paul, that they received the Holy Spirit. So what we have here is an account of these men's conversion, at which point they receive the Holy Spirit. So a person is baptized with the Holy Spirit the moment they come to truly put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, when they hear the good news and believe on Jesus. And so we come to the final question: to whom is given the baptism of the Holy Spirit? I hope we've got the answer clear now. Of course, it is all Christian people. So that verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which I mentioned earlier, and here the Apostle Paul squashes the kind of spiritual pride and elitism that was going on in the church in Corinth with these words. For we were all, that's everyone, all baptized by one spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one spirit to drink. Every Christian believer has been baptized by the Holy Spirit. In fact, it is the baptism of the Holy Spirit that makes them a Christian in the first place. You cannot be a spiritless Christian. That is a contradiction in terms. Paul makes that so plain in his letter to the Romans, chapter 8, verse 9, when he explicitly says, "And if anybody does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." So if you are a Christian believer, you have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. And let no one take that confidence away from you. You have been given the Holy Spirit by Jesus, just as every other Christian has been given the Holy Spirit by Jesus. You lack no spiritual blessing. When you receive Jesus Christ, you receive the fullness of God within you, and you lack no good thing. There are no first or second stages to becoming a Christian, nor are there first and second class Christians. Jesus gives the same Holy Spirit to all his people. Now let me finish by applying this. First of all, very important, do not judge your own spiritual life by experiences you may or may not have had. Some of us may have had, some of us will have had amazing spiritual experiences. Others of us are not aware of having had any. But having spiritual experiences on the one hand or not having them on the other is no measure of spiritual health. What matters is that I am today trusting in the Lord Jesus and in his promises, and that in the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm seeking to walk in his ways. See, the sure sign of the Spirit's presence, which cannot be counterfeited, is a growing love for Jesus and a growing desire to walk in his ways. And sometimes, actually, other people are a better judge of whether that is happening than ourselves. Second, don't judge other people's spiritual life by experiences they may or may not have had. See, I'm sure we've all heard amazing testimonies from people, and people have spoken about extraordinary things that have happened to them. Read some about some of them in books. And you can think, well, they're in a different league from us. And the point is, they're not. They are sinners just like us. And they have been given the same spirit that we have been given if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that someone may have had an amazing experience or an amazing testimony actually is, in God's economy, no more special than that person who was raised up always to know the Lord Jesus Christ and who has undramatically been steadily growing in a knowledge and love of Jesus. Now, please do not get me wrong. If God has intervened in your life in some time the past in some extraordinary way, that is something to be very grateful for. It's like you look back with great gratitude, and it's been a very precious moment for you. Don't try or deny, if you could, any wonderful experiences that you have had of God's personal dealings with you. Give thanks to God for them. They are precious. But just because God has given you some special, precious experience doesn't mean that God needs to give other people that experience. You see? As we have already seen, when a person has Jesus, they have been given fullness by God. There is no spiritual blessing he or she lacks. As Paul praises God in the beginning of his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 3. This is how he starts his letter. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, this is the tense, past tense, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. If you have Christ, you have been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You lack nothing. So don't judge your own or other people's spiritual lives by extraordinary charismatic experiences you may or may not have had. But then finally, do keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Because although every true Christian believer has been baptized by the Holy Spirit, not all Christians are surrendering to Christ as they should. And sadly, we can grieve the Holy Spirit and resist him and undermine his effectiveness in our lives by deliberately holding on to sinful behaviors and attitudes. And if we're aware of that we are doing that, can I urge you this morning, as I invite all of us to consecrate your life afresh in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of all that God has given you in Jesus. Think of how the living Creator God indwells in you by his Spirit if you are a Christian believer, if you're trusting in Christ. And we miss out on so much when we fail to keep daily yielding to Jesus. When we fail to give Christ full reign in our lives, when out of fear we resist him. And it may be that God longs to use us in some way, or to give us some of the experience of himself. But at the moment, actually, our unconfessed and unrepented sin is getting in the way. So if we're aware of that, we're aware there's an area in our lives that we're not yielding to Jesus, where we're resisting the Holy Spirit, why can I urge you to bring it into the light as we have a moment of quiet and I lead us in prayer. Oh, our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the wonderful, precious gift of your Holy Spirit who dwells in all your people. We thank you through the indwelling of your Spirit we are made alive, that we can know you, that we can cry out to you knowing that you hear us and receive us, that we experience a forgiveness of sins and a perfect friendship with you which can never be taken away. Thank you that these are all the gifts you freely give to us. Please help us to keep in step with your Spirit. Please, Lord, where there are areas where we are resisting, where in our sinfulness we are deliberately refusing to submit to Christ, please give us no peace until we yield. May we know ever more the power of your Spirit at work in us to make us more like Jesus. And Father, for any of us here this morning who have not yet experienced the new birth, who may know about Jesus as a historical figure, but not his living reality in their lives, please awaken that we may truly trust in Jesus. and know his living presence in them. We ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen.